Malachi 3, starting at verse 6, says this, "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you asked, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who fear the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves them. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you. Before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. We're going to play the video now.
Hello. If you are watching this, then I am still probably in bed coughing and sleeping and bemoaning a virus. But I was excited to share this last message from Malachi with you guys. So if you will put up with a bit of a video, let's do that. You've had the passage read for you, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, all the way to chapter 4, verse 6, and it's a brilliant passage. Why don't we open with a word of prayer? Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you love us, that you are good and kind. Lord, thank you that you have done so much for us. You have blessed us, you have rescued us, you have saved us. Lord Jesus, speak to me and to us through your servant Malachi again. Amen. Can you imagine being in the shoes of the father in the story of the prodigal son? Your son, whom you love so much, comes to you and he says, Dad, I love your stuff more than you. And he runs away from home with it. And he wastes the money and the economy tanks and he finds himself desperate and he comes up with a plan. He's going to return and he's going to get a job from the father. And when you think about it, he's actually the same person as he was when he left. Because again, he is more interested in the father's stuff than in the father himself. Wouldn't you, as that father, if you saw your son coming in the distance, be justified in turning him away at the gate, in saying, you have hurt me too much, I don't want any more of this. And yet, in Jesus' story, the father runs out, takes him in, brings him home. It's a beautiful story. Now, we read that story about individuals coming back to God, but if you look at the history of humanity and God, it actually has a much darker bent to it. Because God's people have a long history of, well, rejecting him, running away from him. It says Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the only reason God's people are still standing is who God is. God's character doesn't change. God is faithful to his commitments, to his promises. But it seems like Israel is also unchanging in who they are. They lived as if they were more important than God, as if they were in charge of their own lives. And they were sitting there convinced that God, not them, has wronged them, that they are not in the wrong, that God is. And when God calls them to return, they look at him with a snarky reply and say, well, how are we meant to return? And God looks at them through Malachi and he says, you are robbing me. How, they ask. How could we possibly be robbing you? And says God, well, you're cheating me of your tithes and your offerings. You see, like the son in the story of the prodigal son, God's people valued God's stuff more than they valued God. And they didn't want to waste what they had, their stuff, on God. And I'm sure they justified it nicely. I mean, times are tough and we need to be financially responsible and we need our money for taxes and car repairs and I've got to have my chai latte on Mondays when I go to the coffee shop with my friend. And it's not just one or two people doing this. God says the whole nation is robbing him. On the list of their national priorities, in their budgets, God was nowhere near the top. As far as they were concerned, tithing just wasn't a value for money proposition. What little they did give, well, that was an imposition. They didn't see it as a benefit to them at all. And so God says to them, verse 9, that they are actually under a curse because of the nation cheating God. They trusted their wealth more than they trusted God. They didn't see God as a loving father. They saw him as someone robbing them. But if Israel would just do the right thing, says God, how things would change. Verse 10, bring in the whole tithe and see what God is going to do. They didn't want to risk what they had. God challenged them to trust that he could be their provider. He said, if you trust me, the nation's going to overflow with abundance and you're going to be seen as blessed. Now, we've got to step aside here quickly and just make a very quick point that quite often this verse and all around here in Malachi has been used to justify the prosperity gospel that says basically, if you give enough to God, then God is obligated to supply all that you want. As if God is a jackpot machine. That if you put in the exact 10%, a jackpot is guaranteed. And that's not what God is getting at through Malachi over here. He's getting at their attitude, at their heart. This isn't about money. It's about where their security, about where their loyalty, about where our love lies. He's asking if they will trust him to provide for them. And it's not a one-for-one promise for us today, of course. We are not people under the Old Testament covenant. And yet the underlying question for us is still there. Where is my heart at? Jesus said we can't serve both God and money, Matthew chapter 6. Money promises that if we just hold on to enough of it, then we'll be okay, that it will hold us and keep us and give us a future. But God turns around and says, no, I'm the one who looks after you. Will you trust me and see for yourself? Will you risk being generous because I am more than able to meet all your needs? Now, I've got to say, I don't think Christians have an obligation to tithe. I think that's an Old Testament thing. But do we not have even more reason for gratitude than Malachi's first readers had? We've been rescued, not just from exile, but from sin and death. We've been rescued to new life. We've been brought into the family of God. And so I ask myself, what is God actually worth to me, to us? Do we value him? Do we value what he is doing? And what do our choices say about where our allegiances lie? What are we relying on for our security? Do we value those who teach us about God, or do we value the Bali trip a little bit more? What is helping others hear about Jesus worth to us? Is God's church worth spending for, or is it an imposition? So many of Malachi's hearers didn't think God was worth a tithe. They did their sums, they looked at what they did give, and they concluded that God was if you invested in God, it was a bad ROI, a bad return on investment. And they assumed that based on their paltry givings. They thought they had done all their obligations. They thought they'd repented of all their misdeeds. It's a vending machine model. Do what I have to do in order for God to release a blessing. And yet when they looked, it seemed as if those who didn't bother with God were better off. Those who do evil get rich. And it doesn't look like God is punishing them. Do you see what these people are doing as they are speaking about God in this way? They're assassinating God's character. For so many, being a Christian seems to be the foolish choice. It seems like God's people, Christians, are the most pitiful people in the whole wide world because we give up everything and we end up poor and destitute and the evil thrive. Now, there were those in the nation, the majority, who maligned God's character. But there were also others who gathered together to honor God. Verse 16 tells us about a group that feared God, that focused on his name, on his character. They talked through God's message. Their focus wasn't on themselves, but on him. And God makes it very clear that they are his own precious possession, that they would never, ever, ever be forgotten by him, that he would look after them. Were they pitiful fools? Are God's people pitiful fools or not? And to answer that, we actually have to step back to see the bigger picture, to see the end game of all things. Because the day is coming when God is going to make all things new. The day of the Lord, the day when all evil and injustice will be done away with, when those who reject God will face the fire of his judgment. But for those who trust God, for those who recognize his worth, a day of delight, of vindication, of blessing, of frolicking. And the image Malachi uses is like a calf let out of a stall, running into the sunshine and jumping around. It's just with delight. A day of righteousness, a day of healing. Reminds me actually of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 to 20. Paul says there that if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. You see, Malachi is looking forward to that day over here. He's urging us to live in light of that day. He says Elijah is going to come in advance. And in a sense, he has John the Baptist, a type of Elijah, pointing people to the coming of the king. And Jesus has come to call us to return to him, to make it possible for us to return to him. Just as Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 started with, come back to me. Jesus came to say, come back to me, and to make it possible for us to do so. And he says, will you trust me? Because God is worth trusting. He does not change. And when he said he would look after us, he meant it. He keeps his promises. And I know this because he was raised from the dead. He did what he said he would do. And he will finish that which he has started. And soon, very soon, he will return to make all things new, to rid the universe of all evil. That day is coming. So the question we ask ourselves this morning is simply this. Will we return to him? Will we choose to trust that which he has in store for us will be worth all that we have? That his death and the new life that he gives us is worth all that we have? Will we trust that he will look after us, not just in theory, but with our lives, our future, and with our wallets? Do we think God a bad return on investment? Or is he the best thing ever? Not a machine, not someone to be manipulated, but someone who genuinely loves us. Like that father, waiting and waiting and saying, if only you would come home. On the day of Jesus' return, only one thing will matter, whether we trust him. Will we? And what does that look like today? What does that look like here? What does that look like now? Father God, so often we look for our security in the things of this world, in our stuff. We trust our wealth. When you are worth so much more. You have rescued us and saved us. Help us to realize how much you are worth and to live our lives in light of that. May our trust not be theoretical but practical. Not mechanical but relational. And may it be driven by love. Your love and our love in response. Amen.